going to interrupt your worship.
I love you, Jesus.
Only to help you to worship some more.
I love you, Jesus.
You're a bunch of loves to worship.
I
want to read to you as you're standing there ready to get back in what the privilege that you have, how it stands in front of you this morning. It's probably my favorite. Maybe least in the top 4 or 5 of all passages for me that I like. It's out of the book of Philippians, and this is Paul. He walked in revival status because everywhere he went, God rained down. He could walk into a city, to a civilization. When he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We use that personally. We use that personally. But in all reality, what Paul was talking about was, and you can use it personally, but in all reality, what he was talking about was, what was working in him was strong enough that he could walk into a new region, stand there and release the power of God and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And it had the power, once it was released, to pull down all the strongholds, systems of thought that kept people in the bondage that they were in. So much so that it would interpret out to a strong move of the power of God wherever Paul was at. Wouldn't you like that much power? Wouldn't you like to be able to step up to a situation and say, this is done. It's over. It's finished. Let me tell you something about where you're headed. Let me tell you something about what all this is about. Worship. What you're trying to attain. What you're trying to attain is a place in Him of authority. It's not, your authority is not who you are as far as a position or office or call. Somebody down the back row who walks in a place of integrity can have more of authority than myself if I'm not getting to know Him. Authority is this. You walk in such a place a fellowship and rapport with Him that when you do open up your spirit, you can turn over a whole lot of turf and you can make a whole lot of things happen just because you open up a window of heaven. See, you can hold a whole world inside your spirit. A whole world. I was laughing Friday night because I remember that little cat on Men in Black? It was running around. It had a whole solar system, galaxy. Somebody said, I never watched foolishness like that. Well, I did, because Homer made me. It had a whole galaxy just in that little thing hanging around its neck. But you know what? You can have the power to change a whole world. One man at the end of the world, the Bible says, at the end of the world, it wasn't talking about the world came to an end. It was talking about he closed it down. He closed it down. One man at the end of the world was given in sacrifice. It was talking about Jesus Christ. And Hebrews says he offered up the eternal spirit. He wasn't talking about he offered up the Holy Ghost. He offered up the gift of the human life, the human spirit, which was sinless. And he closed it all down by saying 3 words. It is finished. One intercessory prayer by one human being, not God, but one human being changed all of humanity. Do you know you have the resources today to step up and say, I as an individual, I saw this. You ever see those little mathematical equations? You've got this with big equal signs. And you got this over here, and they don't look right to you because this doesn't look like it would equal this. Do you know one person standing on planet Earth could equal in authority of what God could come and do for a region, for a place, or anything would equal 10,000 people boo-hooing, emotional, mascara running, just crying, didn't know God, but trying to get Him to come. But you can get one person who goes in, gets in the Word, stays in the Word, worships, stays in the Word, worships, stays in the Word, worship. I love you, I love you. We're in here trying to get to know Him. Why? Because in a single moment, if He can trade a place of authority in you, you don't have to boo-hoo. You don't have to cry. You don't even have to bargain. You can just step up and say, as far as it is concerned, it is finished. I declare God in this house, and He'll come to your house, and He'll tsunami out into the street where you live, on down the neighborhood, and eventually He'll take a whole city. Hallelujah. But this is the Scripture. This is what Paul said. He says, what things were gained to me? He said, I counted the loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless I count all things. Everybody say all things. All things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I've lost or suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God, which is of God by faith. And this is what his whole life, listen, he didn't say, oh, my significance. Let me tell you something, people. Please understand this. If you ever go home and ever think, I'd like to feel what pastor feels like. Boy, when he gets up there, and he delivers a sermon, and God moves on the altar, and he lays hands. I bet he really feels high. I bet he feels his significance and self-worth and God's approval. There is a place in that. But let me tell you something. My approval rating, my significance, the essence of who I am, is not what I'm doing this morning. The essence of who I am and what I am is offered to every single man and woman who'll never step in a pulpit or never lay their hands on lines for grace. It is for the person who will get, as Paul said, my whole theme in life. It's not, my theme in life's not a revival. My significance won't come when people get out of wheelchairs. I'll like that, but you know miracles are nothing to God. What He gets turned on about is when you offer the eternal spirit, which is your worship, when you've got the right and the will to say, I'll just sit here like a bump on a log and do anything. You can't make me do it. But when you turn inwardly, say, I want to get to know you. Paul wasn't saying, I want to be the most. Listen, my aspiration is not to have the most power on planet Earth to get to know God. My aspiration is not to have the most revelation knowledge. I've got one thing I'm running after. I'm fighting for like a madman. I want to get to know Jesus Christ. I want to know Him. You want revival, don't you, Pastor? No, I want to get to know Jesus. Revival's an afterthought. It's an afterthought. And to prove it, this is what he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be conformable unto his death. And he told us what that death was. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he wasn't saying, if any means I can just make heaven my home. No, the Greek says this, if by any means, if possible, what I want to attain is the out resurrection. What he was saying in the out resurrection was this. If I can stay in there, keep meditating the Word, and keep worshiping, then I might, perchance, if possible by God, and he believed it possible, because he had this aspiration to get to know him, is to attain unto the out resurrection. You know what the out resurrection was? It was the dead, living, walking among the living. It was the actual, you were alive, but you weren't alive because you had lost your identity and found his. And he says, by any chance, what I want to do is to be a walking dead man, so much so that when they see you, they don't say, hey, there's Jimmy and all his faults and flaws. They just walk, he walks into the room and they see Jesus. Paul said, this is my aspiration. I want to lose Paul. I don't want you to see him. I want to attain unto the out resurrection. See, when you go home, you got to understand something. Your significance is not in what you do. Your approval with God is not in what you do. It's not even in your call. You can go to the mission field. Thank God we got a missionary. You can give your whole life, grow to be 90 years old, and never, never reach the approval that some people will find when they go behind closed doors and get to know Him person to person. That's what it's all about. And you get the opportunity today. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Jesus.
He said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. What is the high calling? To preach the word? No. Raise the dead. Raise the dead's nothing to God. The high calling is to you to spend enough of your life calling on Him and saying, my God, I want to know Jesus. And the penny-anny parts of me, the little penny-anny parts of me that people can rub wrong, I want rubbed off of me because I don't want nothing but Jesus walking around. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus. So this is what you're after. You're not after another ministry. You're not asking Him to exalt you, to teach you more of His Word this morning so you can preach better. You're not asking Him to make you a better helps ministry or entrepreneur or intercessor. What you're asking Him is, Jesus, I want to get to know You. I want to get to know You, Jesus. Why? Because if you have Him, the rest of it just falls in place. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So just lift those hands and let's just sing this. You were doing a good job before you got interrupted. Hallelujah. We worship You, Jesus. Mensa la croce la crisi. I don't know if you saw this young man a couple weeks ago. I didn't even recognize him when I come in this morning. Doesn't he look good? Man, you're a totally different guy. And his daddy's took him in and did some, you've done a good job, Jimmy. But most of all, Jesus has come and laid His hand. Man, he looks like he's ready for Vogue magazine this morning. I thought, man, I didn't know what we were going to do with him a couple weeks ago. He's looking good now. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is a good day. Lift your hands and magnify Him. I worship You, Jesus. Give You all the praise and all the glory. Thank You for this wave of Your presence, Lord, preparing us for all that You're doing in us and through us. You're going to do stuff in the days ahead that we need in this service this morning. We love You and we praise You. And we give You all the honor and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. You turn these on. Why don't you take just about a few minutes and stand up, cross the aisle, run up and down the pew and find out how much you love somebody around you. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Glory to God. How many appreciate that wonderful wave of His glory? Amen. Hallelujah. We had a great time in New York. And I really appreciate You sending us off. You sent us off in prayer. Commissioned us with the laying on of hands. And we did that on a Friday night. And it was powerful. Really powerful. None of us live unto ourselves. None of us die unto ourselves. I need You. You need Me for this outpouring. Hallelujah. for this outpouring. Now, I can live a sinless life and I can live victorious. Live real victorious. We went up there and the glory of God was just so strong. So powerful. And there was healings and miracles that took place and the Word was preached. We probably taught an hour and a half maybe each service. We were teaching on going into to perfection. We had four services to do seven lessons in. But it was very, very powerful. And I appreciate the strong stand that you guys made here. As always, I understand Homer did a fantastic job. We appreciate his ministry. And all of you that back him up and in the Spirit. I mean, you know, when I get here and I see the intercessors, I have secrets. I pick out my window. When I see a certain car that's here already in intercession, and then I know the other intercessors are on the inside, I know everything's going to be all right that day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we need your intercession. What is that? That's you praying for each other, praying for the revival, and lifting us up, lifting Candy and I up as we go in to more and more of God. Hallelujah. So we saw God move in New York. He was up there so strong. But He was here too, right?
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? I said, I was trying to be comical on Friday, that Friday night that I left. I said, you know, if we turn into a revival up there, you guys may want to choose somebody or whatever. I don't know what I said, to come up there and get me or whatever. And somebody said, go into revival up there. The problem is, what if we go into revival down here first? And you have to, yeah, we have to send somebody up there to tell you it's happening here. So that's the attitude we want around here. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, I thank you that we don't live into ourselves, we don't die into ourselves, but we're connected one with another, and I receive their prayers for me today, and I also pray for them. I pray that they'll receive everything that you'd have for all of us. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. In Jesus' name. As it is in heaven, so on this earth, we praise you, we worship you. Hallelujah. I want to speak to you today a little bit about some things that are familiar to a lot of you, familiar to some of you in particular, but just to encourage you, some old ground, but some new ground. I want to talk about David, talk about David's, some of his men, and one man in particular. But right now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Talk about, is there not a cause? There is. I ask you that question. Some people in here choose David as their favorite. I get a lot of good lessons come from him. I remember when Amber was growing up, first of all, she went to a Christian school, and then we had a lot of Christian teaching books in the home. By the way, and I know that next door they're teaching Sunday school. Sunday school is a very important thing. In the days ahead, we're not having Sunday school because I think it's religious. We just don't have the room right now. When we have a bigger building at 9 o'clock, we will have Sunday school. Teach your kids need to know who David is. Jonah was a real man who went in the whale's belly. Why? Because it typified a time when another man, 2,000 years later or 1,500 years later, would come. His name was Jesus, and he would spend 3 days and three nights in the same depths of the deep. Your children need to know who Joshua is and Caleb. And we can't provide it right now, but you need to be teaching them at home. There's a lot of good Christian storybooks where they can have pictures. Kids need pictures. It'll be powerful. A lot of you don't have a good foundation. You've gotten a foundation henceforth by praying in tongues, but the 39 books of the old are not instilled in you with history. History's good. History's good. I would say if you can, just go to the Christian bookstore, and even if you're 40 years old, get some picture books, go through the Old Testament. If you don't understand the chronological order from Genesis to Malachi, the kings that ruled, there, first of all, there were no kings, and the people just judged themselves, and then there were judges that came. And they weren't kings, but there were judges like Deborah and Ruth, and there were women that were used. Deborah was a judge. Ruth was a judge. Samson was a judge. And it progressed from judges into kings, and then the kings, you know, along with the kings, there were prophets. And all these are intermingled through dispensations of time, but they're all speaking. This past week, I was in the Museum of Natural Resources in New York, and it was powerful. I just love all that stuff. And I saw this replica of the largest mammal on the earth. And it's a blue whale. And I knew when I walked in there, I said, my God, that I told Candy, I said, it has to be a blue whale. Because the blue whale is the biggest thing. A blue whale is a mature adult blue whale is 24 times the size, or 24 elephants, bull elephants, or male elephants combined. That's the weight and the size. They're three school buses long. They weigh up to, get this, 400,000 pounds. Almost 500,000, well, 100,000 pounds being 500,000. That's a big mammal. You could see a 6 foot or more guy just, I mean, he'd have walk around space inside of there. And the some people deny that a man ever went in the whale's belly. They say it's all allegorical, but they need help. It was real. It was real. But it was all typifying of one day at 9 o'clock we'll start and we'll have a whole bunch of classes for kids. And some of you that don't know church history, you need to be in there because it'll help you. It'll do something for your foundation. It really will. And then we'll have rooms where people go and get filled with the Holy Ghost. And then we'll have another room where they're taught on how to, go into intercession, and then we'll have Ministry of Helps and governments, and we'll just have them all sectioned off, and they'll be in there for an hour or so, and then we'll come together, and then we'll watch the miracles take place. It'll just be an all-day event. It'll be like a circus. Man, I'm telling you, kids won't fight coming because they'll say, hey, do we get to see more legs grow out today? You know, what about the eyeballs that weren't there last week? Yeah, that was pretty cool. I like gawkers. I like people to come in there, let them eat a hot dog and watch it take place. And then get them all born again. If it wasn't sacrilegious, we'd sell popcorn and everybody could sit over in the same row and say, okay, all you scoffers, watch this. Watch this. Because there's supposed to be power in the church. But the greatest miracle is people getting born again. When Amber grew up and she had all that, so we had a thing about David. We had this film on David. You remember that play? She watched it 83,000 times. When we started down here, and a couple years before we went full time, hey, this is the month. August 15th, 1997, went full time. So the 15th of this month, 15th or 16th, it'll be 10 years. Hallelujah. Homer's throwing a steak barbecue for everybody after the church. Hallelujah. We love you, Homer. Yay. It's a celebration time. But then we were down here 2 or 3 years before that, coming in. And Sunday nights, we'd drive back down here from Fort Myers just so Amber could go to youth service. And Homer was being trained at that time. And there was a guy coming over from Fort Myers, and he was doing some of the service. And it was about 12, 13 years ago. And some of the times, you know, they'd run out of things to do, so they'd have Bible drills. And when they'd get to stuff about David and stuff, they'd just tell Amber, you can't participate. Sometimes it would be like that, you know, because they said, my God, who's... So she had all that, because they'd start to ask a question. She'd raise her hand, and she'd answer, she'd finish the question and then answer the, you know, give the answer to the question. But it was about David. There's a lot of wonderful stuff about him and his army and different things. But that's where we're headed this morning. But it's a powerful statement that the Holy Spirit wants to make for us this morning. So are you there? First Samuel. We're not going to read all of this. We're just going to skip because what I want to get to is the 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verse 4 of this chapter, of course you know this. This is not a little allegorical child story. But it's a powerful, powerful time in the nation. This is only, David is not king now. He's a shepherd boy. There's only been one king up to this point, and he's still alive, and his name is Saul, and he's got a terrible problem because he's not walking righteously. But verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 17 says, "There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." That tells us he was about close to 9.5 foot tall. Now, Shaquille O'Neal is 7.4 or 5 or something like that. That's a big guy. Makes a 5'11 guy like me just look like a shrimp. But the fact of the matter is, Goliath would have made him look like a shrimp. He's 1.5, 3 heads taller than him. He's a big, big man. Verse 5 says, "And the helmet of brass was upon his head, and he was an armor of and with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." It goes on to describe how big this guy. He had a staff, and verse 7 was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed. It gives you the weight there. It's just, if you knew these exact weights, we could pull them up for you, but just how impressive they were. But just knowing that he's 9.5 or 9.6, that's a big, big guy. Verse 9 says that it, or verse 8 says, "He stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose you out a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants." Well, he's a liar. They don't plan on doing that, of course. "But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall be our servants and serve us." And like I said, it's not my objective to stay in this chapter very long. Verse 23 says this, and again, this is after, I'm going to catch you up to speed here, David is sent out with 10 cheeses and wines and all this stuff from his father's house, being the youngest of several sons of Jesse. And he goes in and he shows up on the battlefield. He takes a while to get there. It's a little journey. Father sends him out and he shows up right in this melee. Right in the melee. Right when everything, this guy keeps coming out daily. And he hears this in verse 23. As he began to talk with them again, this giant comes out and says, "Behold, there came out this champion, the Philistine of Gath, and Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and he spake according to the same words we just read in earlier verses. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel. And when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid." Now, just to catch you up, most of you, a lot of you, know the story behind this. He's sent in. He's not even there as a soldier. He's sent in there as a delivery boy, a courier. He's supposed to bring this stuff in. And then he gets, but it's all God ordained. It's all God ordained. These guys have been in this standoff for days, and a spirit of fear, a spirit of pride, jealousy, everything that enters into defeat is on that. And this guy keeps coming forward, this giant. He's 9.5 feet tall. He's a Duke's mixture of a lot of genetic genes that went haywire way back in Adam's day. And, oh, by the way, side journey. Angels did not prolificate. They did not have intercourse with women. Okay? That comes from something that a man named Dates started years ago. He's got his own Bible. It's some of the stuff he's got's okay. Some of it you can ditch. If you got a Dates Bible, don't put any weight on his commentary. You know, I'm sorry. The guy's got, you know, he's wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible, Jesus himself said this. He said, when you get to heaven, you will not be given in marriage. There will be no marriage, nor will they be given in marriage, because you'll be like the angels. What he was saying is basically angels don't prolificate, or they don't procreate. Basically, they just, first of all, they don't have the plumbing for it. And there was no angels coming down and bearing children with women. That's false. That's a fable that a man named Dates came up with. A lot of preachers jumped on it because it's good. It's like mythological stuff. You know, wow, this is really big. This giant came from an angel. No, he didn't. It was a crossover of a genetic gene pool that went haywire at the time of Adam. So, isn't it good to pray in tongues? It's good to pray in tongues because you don't believe a lot of silly stuff. You can just believe, hey, listen, the greatest things that we're going to get to see in the days ahead is not an angel appearing on stage, although I salute God for sending His angels, but I just want to see the little babies get healed. And I want to see grown men start crying and say, I want to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of it. Hallelujah. Those are the signs and wonders following. Praise God. So this guy comes out, he's this giant, of course, and he's speaking, he's blaspheming. And you got all these rugged warriors, seemingly, on Israel's side, sitting there watching. And the Saul, the king of Israel, at first choice, he should have been the man to step up. You know? He should have been the man to step up. But, of course, we know the story, fear has gripped the camp. David comes in there. And this always stuck with me. It sticks with anybody who loves the story of David and Goliath. It's how David begins to respond. He begins to ask questions. Contrary to popular belief, his questions were not self-motivated in the sense of the word, like, what am I going to get out of this? His questions were, in fact, I'll tell you this, I believe with all my heart, based on what I see this man's heart was, that if he would have came... See, some people don't think it's enough cause. They don't think the immediate is enough cause to react. There needs to be some other reason to react. In other words, no show, no crowd, no popularity, no affirmation of attaboy. Well, there was plenty of people to watch this. But sometimes... just doing what is right because it is conducive to righteousness and revival, that's not enough reason for some people. And so when you step up and say, there's a reason to walk in righteousness here, people will look at you and they'll say, what's your angle? I believe with all my heart, if David would have come over the hill feeding his sheep and found this guy inadvertently without a crowd there, it has still ticked him off enough. If nobody would have known, he'd have stepped up and said, if Goliath would have been out there cursing the air and getting ready to make an invasion in and just practicing what he was going to say to real people, and David would have come over just inadvertently following some sheep into a lost holler somewhere, it would have ticked him off so much that he said, no, we're settling this right now because you're not cursing Jehovah in my presence and live. And I don't need a crowd around me, and I don't need a testimony out of this. I don't have to have the preacher know that I'm about to do this to stand up and say, I'm an intercessor, and I'm fighting this thing whether people know it or not. Glory be to God. Now that's good stuff. Why? How do you know that? Because of what his heart says here. Well, his brother, one of his older brothers, began to say, look, why are you asking all these? You know, he was jealous. He said, your naughtiness has filled your heart. You're a prideful guy. You're trying to put us older men to shame by saying, let me fight. Let me fight. But David, this was his response. And he says in verse 29, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard this, and he spake to him, and his anger was kindled against David, and he said, I know that thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. He said, you're just here to see the melee and to just watch. And David said, what have I now done? And he says this, and this goes into the archives of my spirit. He says, is there not a cause? And he turned from him towards another and spake the same words. He was just like this. He was like, he was mesmerized. He was, he couldn't believe what he was seeing. Because in him, it was a done deal in his heart. And the Bible says, he said to his brother, is there not a cause? And then he just like went from one to the next. He's like, are you guys, am I dreaming this? This guy is cursing the armies of the Lord God, and when he's cursing them, he's cursing your God, our God. See, David had spent such time in worship. He wasn't like the norm. A lot of you are going to spend so much time in presence and worship that you're going to change the world around you. And cumulatively, our anointings coming together are going to cause an inroad of revival that's so strong that when people now are wondering, you know, why do I take my stand? Nobody's going to know about this. If I do this, don't do that. And David went from one person to the next because he wanted an answer. He was like, isn't there a reason? I can tell you the reason. The reason is we're righteous. He's not righteous. We've got a covenant. He doesn't have a covenant. And there's no way that this dog is going to defeat us. Well, you know the story. He runs to him when he gets the opportunity. He runs to him. The Bible says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. There's no reason to be scared of the devil. Is he going to come? Oh, yes, he's going to come. But guess what? If you're walking with Jesus and walking righteously, you're going to win every single time. And every single time you're going to get higher and higher in authority until after a while you're going to be commanding things in the Spirit and nobody's going to even be knowing necessarily. I might pick up it on a little bit. I might feel your prayers from afar. But I can tell you this, whether you're sitting in the back row or standing up on the pulpit, what you'll be dictating in the Spirit, it won't be witchcraft. That's control over people, but it'll be your prayers to God, and that when you pray, heaven will listen, and God will move on your behalf. You'll get things done. Why? Because there's a cause on the inside of you. There's a cause. Now, teamwork, and we're going to read, this is a real simple message, but it's powerful. Teamwork always reflects leadership. It always does. I'm glad to be a part of a lot of you because I'm looking at you and saying, you're going into God, and I hope that reflects something I can give God the glory. I hope that reflects. I hope the reverse of that is true. If teamwork reflects leadership, I hope my leadership will reflect the teamwork in you. And you say, there's a cause. There's an absolute cause. There's a cause for me to do everything I can do to be the ministry of helps. There's a reason. And it's not the present where the enemy comes in and paralyzes us at times and says, you're not going to go on any further. But there's something inside of you that says, I've got to know my God so much that no matter what I see on the outside or no matter what I even see other people doing that are supposed to be spiritually mature, that's not an indication to me of what I'm supposed to be doing and standing and saying. And if it hair lips, the most spiritual among you, if something inside of you says, wait a minute, we got to wake up. Is there not a cause here? Hasn't God called us to revival? Hasn't He called us to a secret place and a seeking place on a daily basis to go in and get the fellowship? See, a lot of you are supermen and superwomen. You'll be that in the days ahead, so strong that people won't even recognize you, and you'll have to wear your cloak of humility, because if you pulled it off, they'd see a big S on your chest. Hallelujah. And that is you, Fred. In two ways. Hallelujah. Second Samuel chapter 23. We're just going to skim through this. I'm not going to even mention the sons of or the begats here, because we've got two or three things to do at the close of this service. Hallelujah. I said leadership, teamwork reflects leadership, and if the reverse of that is true, then you are like who you hang with. You gravitate to people who are like you, and people that are like you gravitate to you. When I said this morning that my greatest Desire is not, I wake up and eat and drink and sleep, revival. I think about it all the time. But it's only through the vision of getting to know Christ and loving Him more and more and more and more. And I can tell you this, that everything, see, God doesn't want to take anything away from you. He wants to make you the best mommy, the best daddy, you know, the best, He wants to play with your kids. He'll take nothing away from you. But He also has a powerful ministry that if you get focused on it and you say, I'm going to give you this, and my ministry is this. This is the ministry. It's not who you are as an appointment by God. Your ministry is this. Get to know Jesus Christ. Get to know Him. Follow into the pursuit of loving on Jesus so much is that He transforms who He is into you, and then everything else follows in line. It's getting to know Jesus. It's pursuing Him. It's letting His glory just every single day. And see, that's what you've got to fight for, is that fellowship on a daily basis. That's what the enemy's aimed after. That's what he wants more than... He wants to detour you from having that fellowship. And he wants to make it seem like it's not important. It's a take it or leave it kind of situation of whether or not you'll pursue God with a red hotness. A love affair. A love affair. Solomon wrote the book of the Song of Solomon. And we won't go into all that. You read that privately. But the fact of the matter is, when it said, I sought my lover in the night, and it said this, I was sick. Basically it says I was lovesick. You know, there's a place where you can get where you're not physically sick, but you're like, give me Jesus or give me death. I want more of God. It's the best place possible. I want more of God. And it's so wonderful. And see, even when you're not red hot, you know how long it takes you? What? I need to go through a couple fasts. I need to pray more. No, it's a decision. It's a decision. This moment you're sitting over here and you feel like, man, I feel so lukewarm. The next minute you make a decision, I'm going into God. And God, I know that that's the place where everything that you are begins to penetrate my spirit. It's worth it. It's a decision. Now, watch this. These are men that follow David. He's still not established. But certain things are taking place. Well, at this point, he is. It's just a reminiscing. It's giving you who's who. It's giving the ESPN countdown of the top 10 players. You know, who's the best. Actually, he had 30-something great, great guys. I mean, he had great, great top of the top. The best of the best. The best fighters. The best everything. I mean, they were the best. If they were in the UFC, they'd take from ranking from 1 down through 33 of the best fighters. They were the best of their day. And so this is the guys here. But listen to their heart. Listen, did David attract them? No, attracted to David as a result of what they had inside of them. Watch this. Chapter 23, verse 8. And these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. And he goes on. And I said I was going to skip some of this. Dino. And it says, he lifted up. Now it's going to give you a eulogy of what some of these guys did. He lifted up his spear against 800 of whom he slew at one time. Eleazar, this mighty man with David, when they defiled the Philistines that were gathered together, this is verse 9, to battle, and the men of Israel were gone, he rose up and he smote the Philistines until, now this, catch this, this is amazing, until his hand was weary and his hand clave, it actually was welded unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people turned after him only to the spoil. Now, this guy here, one guy slays 800 men, lifts up his spear. Another guy, he fights so long, so hard. I mean, when they sit around the campfire, they tell these stories. They tell, like, this is a bad guy. You don't mess with him because he's got this under his belt. This one guy lifted up his spear. He led his men in, killed 800 Philistines at one time. This other guy he's talking about, he fights so hard, so long, until they actually had to pull the sword. It was welded to his hand. The next guy I'm just going to skip just for a minute because we're going to go back to him. And it says in verse 13, there was of the 30 chiefs, and there were three of the 30 chiefs, so he actually had 30, that went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold. We won't go all into that, but there's a story here where David was like saying, man, I wish I had water from the well of Bethlehem. And we were a long time ago. We got a lot of mileage after that. We preached a message on Abishai. His eulogy is not even mentioned here, except for the fact that he was one of three men that just heard David sigh one night and said, man, I wish I could go back into Bethlehem. I'm at a besieged here. Saul's trying to kill me. I wish I had a drink from the well. And this guy was such an armor bearer that he said, did you hear what David said? And he and two other guys snuck in the middle of the night, drew water when this place was in a garrison of Saul's army, pulled water out of the well and brought it back and said, there, my king. My heart is in your hands. You're going into revival. I'm going into revival. Hallelujah. I'm going with you. And David was like, oh my God, I didn't ask you to do this. Man, you guys risked your lives. You shouldn't have done that. He said, my God, I can't drink this. I'm pouring it out as an offering before the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Abishai was another guy. He was a guy also that there was a giant Ishbanab. Ishbanab had, the word said, and it's very descriptive, had just drawn a new sword, fashioned a new sword. And so he's another giant. And David later is fighting this battle. This is the giant that David couldn't kill. David was so wore out, he's sitting there, and he's like totally shot. I mean, you can fight so long that you're gone. You're wasted. And the Bible says that this giant Ishbanab thought to have slain him because there's no life left in him. He's sitting there. He can't even pick his sword up. He can't even stand up. And he's coming down on him. And here comes out of left field, Abishai just takes this guy right out. That's a good armor bearer for you. They told David after that, you're not fighting with us no more. you're staying at the palace. Okay. From now on, we don't want the light of Israel to go out. You just stay and pray, and we'll go fight. Hallelujah. He should have kept fighting, though, because that's when he was leaning on his terrace, watching his army go out, and he looked over, and Miss Bikini Contest was going on. Like, oh, God. You should go out. I'd rather face the giants than the bikini contest. My God. So, lesson learned. Just keep fighting. Keep fighting. When somebody says, Pastor, you don't have to keep fasting and praying. We'll do it for you. You just go on some Hawaii vacations. Oh, no. I'll go on one, but I'll fast when I get back, too. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So this guy, we skipped 11 and 12 for a purpose. Abishai was a powerful man. He lifted up. It just goes on to talk about who he was. He was a chief among the three, and that he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. I mean, these were bad boys. These were really tough, the tough of the tough. They didn't mind killing you. They had a number of ways to do it with, too. And it says, Benaiah, verse 20, the son Jehoadiah, and I'm not going to go into that, this valiant man. The word says he had done many acts. It doesn't even list all the acts that he did. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Moab was horrible. They're child kind of sacrificing kind of, I mean, you look at the WWF and you get one of those hairy, ugly, big gorillas and magnify it. That's what these two lion-like guys were, you know, and this guy goes in, he takes them both out. At the same time, these guys are skilled. There's another place where it goes through the eulogy and it talks about what they could do. So many men could sling stones. They could do this. They were ambidextrous. They could fight with one hand and fight with the other. I mean, they could just, you know, they were good fighters. That's all they studied was how to fight. And he had 30 of them that just walked around with him. and they were the bad of the bads. And so it's listing these guys, and it says, also this guy slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and it doesn't go into detail, it just tells you that he was also a bad boy. This Egyptian had a spear in his hand. He went down to him with a staff. Oh, let me back up. Let me tell you how bad this guy is. He went down and slew a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. There's two places, there's cross references in Samuel's and in Samuel Chronicles and Kings. There's places where you'll pick up these stories and you can cross reference them and you can really get a good. On a snowy day, this guy goes, now why would you do that? First of all, your footing's slippery, but he sees this lion down here in this pit where you can't get up and get out of it. He says, I'm going to go down there and get him. Why are you going to do that? You're crazy. I know, because I'm bad. I'm meaner than that lion. You can't get out because it's a pit and it's snowing. And we can't get down there to help you. I don't need no help. I'm going down there and get him and wear his coat out. He's a bad guy. He plucked, look at verse 21. This guy plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and I like the way the King James said, and slew him with his own spear. That's terrible. When I got a gun on you, and you come and take it from me and shoot me with my own gun, that is not good. When I pull a knife on you and you kill me with my own knife, that is not good. That's a bad man. He come up to him while the man is got this spear and all he had is a staff. A staff's just a wooden object with no artillery on each end. And he comes up to him, plucks his spear out of his hand, and then does him in with his own spear. This guy has no fear. But it goes on to say these guys didn't attain, a lot of them didn't attain into the best of the best. He had a 30-man circle, then he had a 3-man circle. It's amazing what this man attracted. It's all really a picture of it. He's the greatest king of Israel. Solomon was the richest and typifies revival, but the most popular, the most righteous as in worship. You ask any modern day Jew who was the greatest king of Israel. Anybody will tell you David, or they say it different than we do, but it's David, no doubt. Because he had a heart for God. He had a heart for God. But the one we skipped, this is really probably my favorite. Really one of my favorites for the principal part. The others did more exploits. I like a guy go down and get a lion, whip a man with his own weapon. That's my kind of guy. But this really is my kind of guy here. This guy, Shammah, verse 11, it says, and after him was Shammah the son, and Agi. I'm not going to go into those sons. The Philistines were gathered. Now watch this. The Philistines were gathered together in a troop. So there was a number of them. Where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. You know what lentils are? They're beans. They're beans. And he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. Everybody say it. What was he defending? He was what? Beans. Beans. Now this is not a farm that, you know, Augustine will work on where they got tractors and there's 400 or 500 acres or 100 acres. We're talking about the best that this probably is a backyard garden considered to what we've got. It may be a 1/2 acre of land. You know, it's just a man's field of lentils. And you understand why the people fled with him. They said there's a troop comes in there. And it says, and the people fled from the Philistines, and he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now, on the onset, compared to a man fighting a lion on a snowy day, whipping a huge Egyptian, killing 300 or 800, you don't think, well, you know, what's the deal? Why does he get to his mention with all these? Why? Have you ever heard the term, you're making a mountain out of a molehill? Or better yet, you're not worth a hill of beans? Or that's not worth a hill of beans. It's mood. It's immaterial. It's irrelevant. Let's pass on to something else. That's a hill of beans. The reason why the people fled was not just because they were fearful. In their minds, it was not worth dying for. Just a hill of beans. It's just a hill of beans. What are you making a stand for, Shammah? The man's got the heart of his king. Because he had heard him rehearse, and he was drawn to him. Is there not a cause? Can somebody not wake up in here? Don't you know there's a cause? Shammah, he's there, you know, and the guys come up, and they're going to take this man's garden away from him. This Jew's garden. And he's like, oh, I can run. And what? See, most people, if you're gonna die, rescue a beautiful princess by climbing over the walls, forging a castle, fighting for a prize, pull a baby out of a bus, a burning bus, and have a crowd cheering for you. But don't die over a bunch of beans. It's the principle. It's like, wait a minute. If I walk away, I can't follow my heart. This ground belongs to God. It's revival ground. These beans belong to a Jewish farmer that has put blood, sweat, and tears in it. It doesn't mean anything to you Philistines. You may kill me, but I'll not walk away from my assignment. I won't walk away from my assignment for revival. Nobody knows. I'm not going to call you and say, did you pray today? I don't know how much you pray. The flip side of that is, if you do pray, I probably won't call you and award you and say, oh, thank you for praying today. I don't know. But every one of you have a patch of beans or a patch of peas that says, this is mine. I've got to hold my ground because, Pastor, I've got to help you go into revival. And the Philistines are daily coming and asking me, will you give this up? Will you give this up? Listen, even being a pastor, sometimes if I'm rude, I'm not being rude to you. I promise, forgive me. Sometimes you'll see me walk across, if you pull up in the middle of the day, you'll see me walk across this parking lot with my head down. If I see your car pulling up, I'll say hi to you. But I know that I must forge forward. Because even with having all the time in the world, a lot of your businessmen, businesswomen, you have children, you're working and everything, sometimes I don't even know how you make it as far as your time in prayer. But I know that I've got several hours I've got to spend on a weekly basis in here to receive the outpouring. And sometimes I'll put my head down like, I'm going, and there'll be things sitting at the house, this, that, and the other. Now, I'm a human being, I'll have to go back sometime in the week and do it. But I know that there's a patch of lentils, there's a patch of beans that somebody is asking me to say, this is not worth the time or the effort for you to give your life for. And I'm saying, no, this belongs to my King. This revival is an outpouring that He's asked me to receive. And I'm asking you. I'm asking you. He's asking you. Defend your ground. Is there not a cause? There's a cause. There is a cause. And I'm so proud of all of you. I'm so proud of all of you that are forging forward. Because it's the principle of the matter. Nobody's going to see it. Gospel entrepreneurs, there's a cause. There's a cause for you to get rich, Reuben. There's a cause for you to get rich, women in this house, men in this house. There's a cause. Say, do we have any needs? Oh, yes. But nothing that's stopping us. We need to pay off the mortgage. Now, our landlord's not being mean to us, very kind. But that mortgage payment each month is somebody's salary. Or a couple of months of it is a camera that I can put in here, two cameras I can put in. You know, people are writing us and saying, how do I get filled with the Holy Ghost? I want them to see my face. Click here. Somebody wrote us last week. Am I really filled? I want to have a video streaming. You entrepreneurs, there's a cause. Defend your patch of peas, your beans. It's not worth a hill of beans. No, it is. It is. Your life in Christ is worth a hill of beans. Hallelujah. There's repairs needed. We need to put a sign out front. People will say, I can't find the place. You say, why don't you do all these things? Don't you know? It's just a thing of money. There's a cause. Intercessors, there's a cause. There's a reason for you to go in on a daily basis and say, this is my ground. This is my ground. I will protect it. I will go forward. Pastor may not know about it. I may not get an applause. Nobody may not put my name in the evening paper. I may not be known, but Jesus knows who I am. Jesus knows who I am. There's a reason for me to step up. And the Bible says that these people, you know, fled. And I don't know, hopefully I wouldn't be one of them. Hopefully I would see, look, this is worth defending. But the Bible says the Lord brought a great victory in his life. And David caught it and said, son, you come up here with me because I like your character. Anybody that draws sand, see, most people today, we're praying for our nation. Most people today don't even realize what we're about to go into. Folks, if we don't get another champion to come up, step up, there's some hard times in front of us. I'm talking about we need a godly man to step up, and God can still do it if we keep praying, step up. He can even save one of the ones. Some of them have got some decent, some kind of decent, but they're not born again. We need somebody to raise up and say, I'm born again, and I'm proud, and I'm thankful for it. See, they're wanting to take your rights away. Little boy caught a girl, about 10 years old. You know, something the kids will do in school, the backside, just flirting. That's wrong. His daddy should spank him for it. But they took him and they arrested him and put him on probation and interrogated him and treated him like a common criminal. Another man recently spanked his child, didn't beat him, just spanked him in public. They arrested that man. See, they're wanting to take your right. They're wanting to get to the place, and in two or three more administrations, if a champion doesn't come up, they want to get to a place that they want to make me under threat, that they'll have somebody sitting in my service that I cannot say that the word says that homosexuality is wrong. Because else they'll say, okay, we're taking your 501c3, you're shut down, and you're no longer a nonprofit organization, and it's illegal for you to meet here. Then there'll be a real choice. Do I come under persecution? Now's the time to pray. See, the devil doesn't want you going to your patch of beans every day and defending it. That doesn't matter. Your prayer life. Listen, whatever you've got to do, folks, if you've got to set your alarm, if you've got to be there, or you know, if you've got to get up at 6, then get up at 5. If you got to make the sacrifice, if you got to go in, get the play with the kids, throw the ball with them, and then go in and spend that hour or two at night, do whatever you have to do, because we've got to know that unseen part of our character that we could just walk away and nobody would say any the less about it. That's the part that's fueling revival. And you've got to put your game face on. Listen, I can tell you this. Now, if you haven't discovered this, you will. Unless you make an appointment on a daily basis for prayer, you won't get there. Now, it may change from day to day, but unless you say, I'm leaning into this, and you almost got to get mean and ugly about it. Now, I'm not going to say you got to get mean to anybody, but if you don't get green-eyed and say, if you say, well, I'm going to float through this day, and Jesus, you know, at some point, if you can, listen, I'm talking to revivalists now. I'm not talking about to babes. You're coming along. You'll come along. I'm talking about men and women who want to see His kingdom come, His will be done. You've got to have an appointment with Christ and say, at the end of this day, one thing about it, even if I'm busy right now, I will, if I'm sitting there with toothpicks in my eyes. See, you say, well, that's a little religious, isn't it? Look, if you don't have that attitude, one day will turn into 10. You'll be 6 months down the road, and you'll say, and I'm not even counting, I'm not trying to, but you'll be 6 months down the road, and you'll say, when's the last week that I had where I spent a cumulative, all week long, spent 3 or 4 hours with Christ? Is it any wonder that there's not a revival yet. Your ground has got to be, you got to say, this ground's worth fighting for. There's a cause. There's a cause for you to get rich, brother. There's two or three more people God wants to bring on in this house. We can't do it. Somebody's got to get rich. Somebody's got to pay off things. There's a lot of stuff. But listen, you say, you don't never mention stuff. No, I don't want givers that give out of projects. If I get up here, see, I got a list of about 20 things that we could, that really are important right now that we need to give, meet. But I'm not going to get up here on a weekly basis and give you projects so your heart gets touched. The best way you'll ever be givers is you move out of the Holy Spirit. That your character is saying, this cornered off field is mine and God's called me to give. I'm not going to give according to projects or something being presented. I'm giving according, I am called to the ministry of helps to give because God has called me. How many of you know we're going forward? Hallelujah! Do you love Jesus? Now do you love me? Hallelujah. Do you lift your hands? Oh, Father, we just worship you.